Let me gather us together now around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 50. Luke 9, verses 43 through 50. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Now, as I said, to be great is the title of our sermon today. And your thought for today, which came from Darrell Bach, is greatness is found in humility. Greatness is found in humility. What was going on here, to set this in context, if you remember, I told you about the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. That was right here preceding this particular pericope where we are today, section of Scripture. And so in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him. And there they saw Jesus in his ultimate glory. They saw Moses and Elijah there walking with him. And so they saw all of this. And they saw the glory of Christ there. And they came down from the mountain not knowing what they had just seen, and in awe of what they had just seen. And they were confronted with a situation when they came down. They had a crowd had gathered, and a man called out. He said, "My son is a demon possessed. He has all of these convulsions and things, and your disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it." And Jesus, using Old Testament language, asked this question among all of them. You know, how long will I be with you, this sinful generation here? And what Jesus was speaking to them about, he says that he gives the impression that his heart is very grieved in this. Now, it wasn't so much that they couldn't cast out the demon, because if you read other areas of Scripture, other Gospels, it talks about how Jesus said this particular demon can be cast out by prayer and fasting. So if you take all of these accounts into consideration, what was Jesus telling them? Earlier in this same chapter of Luke, Jesus had sent the 12 out, and they had come back talking about all the great things that they had done. And he had given them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So this was something that they had done, and now all of a sudden they can't find themselves doing it. And Jesus here is grieved, and he's talking about how he says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Football coaches like to remind their players that last year's touchdowns do not win this year's games. Let me repeat that. Last year's touchdowns do not win this year's games. And in my heart, I believe this is what the disciples were suffering through right there. They had had a glorious outing when they had been sent out, and they had healed illnesses, they had cast out demons, and they were here, they were with Christ, and they were in that little clique, and they were with this powerful man, and he was teaching them great things, and they were seeing him do great things. And then all of a sudden, it was like sort of spoiled kids that are living off their parents' income, but yet they think they're in that clique, and they think that they're better than everybody else, but they don't have any power of themselves. It's because of who their parents are. But yet they're living in the glory of their parents. And so the disciples, in my heart, began to live in the glory of Christ and fail to do the things that he has been teaching them to do, fail to do the things that he had been showing them by example to do. Now, what does it mean as a Christian that last year's touchdowns will not win this year's games? It means that we are to be people of prayer. We are to be people who humble ourselves and we come to Christ daily in our prayers. Later on in the chapter, in the book of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus tells the story about the persistent widow. You remember that story? She had a problem. She went to the judge. The judge wouldn't hear her. She kept going to him, kept going to him, kept going to him. And finally he said, let's just hear her. You know, I'm just tired of her coming here all the time. And then Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find this faith in the earth? Now, some of your translations just say, will he find faith in the earth? But in the original language, it seems to be saying, indicating this kind of faith, pointing to persistence of this woman to continue to come to the judge. It's not like we can wear God down, but what God wants to see is us persistently coming to him and consistently coming to him. What do we pray when we start our services? We pray the Lord's Prayer. And what do we pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day that which we need to live upon. And I believe the disciples had grown lazy, if you will, because of what they had been allowed to accomplish, and their spiritual diligence had begun to wane. And that's why in the other gospel accounts, Jesus said, this is from prayer and fasting. You can throw these demons out. And he was reminding his disciples here of consistency. The humbleness that is required to consistently and persistently come to God for all that you need. Not that we just walk through life thinking that everything is taken care of. But Jesus wants us to be persistent, and that just as that persistent widow, humility in seeking the strength of Jesus daily and in recognizing the power of sin. Recognizing the power of sin. What makes a person meek is understanding the strength that sin has in our lives and knowing that on our own we cannot overcome it. And knowing that each day we need to go to the throne of grace and give to God our hearts, asking Him to make us strong, asking Him to encourage us, asking us to give us the strength that we need for this day to overcome the challenges that sin is going to put before us. Because especially in these days and times, we are bombarded with temptation after temptation after temptation. And we need that strength daily. And so that is the setting here. That is what I believe really discouraged Christ, because he had seen in his disciples' actions that they had lost their humility. They wanted greatness, but they did not want to humble themselves and to truly seek that greatness. So he tells them this, and he says, let these words sink into your ears. Listen to what I have to say. Don't be hard-headed here. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm not going to be with you much longer. That's in essence what he's saying. All of this power that you've seen, some of you have seen me in my glory. You know, he didn't say that because that's supposed to be a secret from the rest of the disciples. But he said some of them had seen him in his glory. So in essence, what he's saying, you've seen me do all of these things. You've seen so many miraculous things. You've seen me heal the sick, raise the dead, all of these things. But let me tell you this. I'm going to walk the path of surrender and humility. And I want to teach you that if you want to seek spiritual greatness, then that is the path you need to walk. That path of humility and surrender. When you seek humility and surrender, you will be spiritually great. you are going to be called upon to carry the burden of building the kingdom of God, and you're going to have to do it without me. You'll have my spirit, but I won't be physically present with you to guide you, to encourage you, to show you all of the greatness of the kingdom. You are going to have to find that greatness of the kingdom within your relationship that you have with me through that spirit. And so the words to the church today is to encourage us to find your spiritual greatness through humbling yourselves and coming before Christ in an attitude of seeking his mercy and grace for the sin that is in our lives. The disciples were not yet ready to grasp this concept of Jesus bringing the kingdom in, because in the kingdom principle, it went against what humanity was telling them, that if you wanted to be great, then you make yourself less. If someone sins against you, then you forgive them. If he sins against you again, then you forgive him again. That you seek the blessings of the kingdom by humbling yourselves. That you seek the blessings of the kingdom by surrendering your life. That you overcome by surrender. That you become victorious by giving up. And the disciples weren't ready to grasp that yet. Humbleness was to reign over pride. And the disciples, at this particular point in time, I think, in my heart, were filled with pride. He also reminded them that he was called to suffer. And he was suffering for the higher cause of obedience to the cross. And this call of suffering was going out to those disciples. And it was to ring true in their lives as well. That each of them was to find their own martyrdom, with the exception of John. Each of them were to find their own martyrdom by suffering and pursuing the cause of the kingdom. We talked about that a little bit a week or so ago, about how we are to take up our cross and follow him. And that's the cause of the cross, is to further the kingdom of God by giving up of ourselves and taking on the attitude of a servant in the pattern of Christ. But it fell on deaf ears, because it said, then an argument arose among them about who would be the greatest. Warren Wiersbe says this: when you analyze this section of Luke's gospel, you can better understand why Jesus spoke these words. He was grieved over the failures of his followers. He had given his apostles authority over Satan, yet they were too weak to cast out a demon. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus gave them an example of compassion, yet they persisted in manifesting selfishness and lack of love. He taught clearly what it meant to follow him, yet the volunteers turned out to be me first disciples. Everybody that's grown up in the country has seen this. Even if you didn't grow up in the country, if you've been around animals, you've seen this. There's a webcam that I like to go see. It shows deer coming to a feeder. It's up in Illinois. And I watch that from time to time. I find peace in it for some reason. And these deer will come to this feeder, and there's food that they didn't work for. There's food that they didn't work for in abundance. And they still fight over it. Think about that. It's food they didn't work for. Food in abundance that they didn't work for. And they still fight over it. We can fall into that same pattern, folks. We want a great country. Let me put it this way. We want a good home. But sometimes we're not willing to do the things that make a home a good home. We want a good community, but we're not willing to do the things to make our community a good community. We want a good town, but we're not willing to do the things to make our town a good town. We want a good state, but we're not willing to do the things to make our state a good state. We want a great country, but we're not willing to do the things to make our country a great country. We want a church to grow and be great and wonderful and alive. And how many of us are willing to humble ourselves and surrender our lives to the ministries of the church to make that church great and alive? How many of us are earnestly seeking to pray that God will give to us these blessings that our hearts desire? Are we willing to humble ourselves in a way that we come to the Lord and we know that it is His desire, that we are standing, that it is His desire for us to stand before Him as children stand before their parents? Because we children acknowledge the ability of the parent to satisfy that need, whatever it is. And so they ask. And so we are encouraged to pray like this. They said, "Teach us how to pray, Jesus." He said, "When you pray, pray like this. Not this, but pray like this." And then He gave us the pattern for the Lord's Prayer. We are to find in that Lord's Prayer all that we need as a people to flourish and prosper and to find peace with God. And He said, pattern your prayer like that. Because we are to be like children before God. Because that's the relationship He wants us to have with Him. To see Him as our provider. To see Him as our deliverer. To see Him as our Savior and protector. And so we come to Him with all of those needs. We come to Him as one that can provide those needs. We come to Him in faith as one who can provide those needs. But we also find in our lives patterns and attitudes like the disciples, where we see in others sometimes, see in ourselves sometimes, a greatness, a largeness, a betterness than someone else. We don't go around and say, "Well, I'm better than that person," or "I'm better than that person." But in the way that we interact with those around us, we might give that impression. We come before God seeking His mercy and grace and all of these things that we come and we worship Him for, and then we go out and we live our lives in a way that churches seem like it has little to no impact on our lives outside this door. And the disciples here lived with Jesus. They lived with Him. Poor old Israel and the poor old disciples take a lot of flack in Sunday school. "Oh, look at them. Well, Peter should have said this, or Peter should have done that. Well, look at those old Israelites. There they are again. God's bringing the hammer. Why is He bringing the hammer? Because they were disobedient." And so we live out that attitude of standing on our stump in the woods and saying, "There's a sin. There's a sin, there's a sin, there's a sin, there's a sin." But at no point in time do we say, "There's a sin." At no point in time do we humble ourselves and seek the greatness of God by confessing our sins, confessing our need for the Savior, seeing the seriousness of sin that is in our lives. We mentioned that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We talked about that, how God sees In all that was going on in Israel when they were being conquered and taken off into exile, and God gives them a great and promise of a Savior and a Deliverer to take away their sin. Now think about that. Your country's being overrun. Your people's being carried off into exile. Not once did God say, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to stop this army from coming in." He said, "I'm going to conquer your sin, and I want you to take comfort in that." And so there's a lesson in that for us today about how seriousness of how God takes sin. A seriousness that a lot of us have forgotten. And so I come before you this day to remind all of us about the seriousness that God takes sin. The disciples even went out and they found someone that was working for Jesus. "We saw someone that was throwing out spirit, was casting out spirits in your name, but he wasn't one of us." Folks, if we're not careful, we can even make a competition out of church. Our church is better than your church. That's not the way to be. In our prayers, we have to pray. There's, I think, 18 churches in our presbytery, all with pulpits, all with good men called by God, as far as I know, to stand behind them and deliver messages every Sunday and at other points of time, in time, during the course of the year. And we need to pray for them, because this is a hard place to stand. And if we take this matter seriously of spiritual greatness, that's a hard place to sit. Because God wants us to understand that if we are to pursue greatness, the first step to pursuing spiritual greatness is spiritual humbleness. Spiritual humbleness. Let these words sink into your ears, that Christ died so that we can have freedom from sin. But this freedom is a costly freedom. The same price was paid for the freedom that we enjoy as a country that we sang to this morning, with the lives of men and women and their blood shed on foreign battlefields and domestic. And so our freedom is costly. Never lose sight of the understanding that our freedom from sin is also costly. That Jesus paid a dear price for it. And he did it out of love for us, out of love for the Father, and out of a surrender and a humbling of himself to follow in obedience the path to the cross. And we are required now to reflect that image as Christian men and women. We are to live like him. Let me close with this. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Keep plowing. Trust in the Lord. Live the principles in these verses. Clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Forgive because we have been forgiven. Seek the good of others because that's what we're called to do. Stay humble and be great. May I pray for you. Father, this day we are celebrating the birthday of a nation that you have caused to rise, whose safety is held in your hands, whose greatness is yours, Father, to keep or to destroy. And so, Father, we ask that we will join together with you in seeking the greatness of your kingdom, seeking the glory of your name, seeking to overcome the sin in our lives because it is the right thing to do and because it makes you look good and because you see sin as being serious. Father, may we have the attitude of a humble servant coming before you, giving our hearts over to you, knowing that we need to do this daily because sin is great and strong. Our adversaries are great and strong. May we prepare ourselves for battle by surrendering to your will, surrendering to your call in our lives, that we might be the people of God who reflect your glory, who build your church in a way that brings glory and honor to your name, whose attitudes and actions renew and strengthen not only our church but our communities because we reflect the life principles that you would have us to live. May that be on our heart this day as we celebrate this country you have given to us. And let us know that in humility we find our greatness. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.